a sermon entitled A Response to the Supreme Court Opinion on Homosex Marriage. And I want to begin by reading Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. So why don't you turn there and stand for the reading of God's Word. The book of Proverbs, chapter 29, and verse 2. It says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Lord, we give thanks and we give praise to You for this time that we have here this morning to talk about this important matter in our nation, the highest court in our country, declaring that homosex marriage, declaring that all the states have to comply with that evil. Lord, may we understand things better and see things clear after the sermon is complete, O God. And may we understand more correctly what our response should be in the midst of it. And I ask and pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You can be seated. I put off preaching about this because I wanted to take time to read the Obergefell opinion. The opinion put out by the Supreme Court on June 26, 2015, declaring that homosexual marriage is now law in this land, which is a complete fiction in and of itself, which I'll address later. It's not law in this land. It's an opinion of the court. But when you read this opinion of the Supreme Court, this Obergefell opinion, you're struck by how it appears to be a piece of literature that the homosexuals would have written for an advertisement to promote their perversion. That's really how it reads. It's 30-some pages long. You can read it yourself. It's right online. Though I could go line by line in the opinion and pick it apart and rail against it, I will not. Time does not afford it, and your stomachs may not be able to handle all the filth put forth by the highest court in our nation. So rather, I want to point out a few things about the opinion and then move on to other thoughts and actions regarding the situation. First, the court based their opinion on the 14th Amendment, same as they invoked to decriminalize sodomy in the Lawrence case in 2003, same as they invoked in the Roe case to legalize the slaughter of the preborn in 1973. The 14th Amendment, with its penumbras and emanations, in other words, something that is not there, but which the court has thought up out of thin air, so they say it is now there. The 14th Amendment, with penumbras and emanations, created law which never existed prior to this. The first time such thinking was ever thought up was in the Griswold case, which legalized contraceptives. And we've been headed deeper into the bin of sexual licentiousness and filth ever since that ruling in 1965. In fact, this ruling to try and impose homosex marriage upon the nation, this Obergefell ruling, this opinion, even invokes Griswold in order to justify homosexual marriage. The truth is, when you look at the history of the last 50 years, the court has been making a long list of opinions over the decades, which each case is then used for justification of the next evil or perversion they want foisted upon the nation. Excellent book to read is by E. Michael Jones, entitled Libido Dominandi. The subtitle is Sexual Liberation and Political Control. He goes from the French Revolution to the present, showing how governments have demonstrated a vested interest in promoting sexual licentiousness through law because of the very fact they've learned that a more sexually licentious people makes for a more easily controlled people politically. And that's exactly what our government has been doing. They always take the most base amongst us, which are a minority, force it upon the majority, and then it's just a matter of time before the majority goes lockstep with what was the minority of the debased. The Supreme Court invoked four principles upon which their decision was supposedly made. The matter of Griswold and contraception was the second principle. Let me tell you the other three before going back to that one. The first principle, this is right out of their opinion, here's what they said. A first premise of the court's relevant precedents is that the right to personal choice regarding marriage is inherent in the concept of individual autonomy. Now, this is huge, okay? This is what everything in America has become built upon in the last 50 to 70 years. Your individual happiness. And here they are saying this is the very first premise upon which we make our decision. Individual autonomy. They go on and say, as the Supreme Judicial Court of Massachusetts has explained, because, quote, it fulfills yearnings for security, safe haven, and connection that express our common humanity, civil marriage is an esteemed institution, and the decision whether and whom to marry is among life's momentous acts of self-definition. Wow. Do you see where we're going from here with that type of terminology? With this type of terminology, they've just made it clear that this isn't the end of how marriage is going to be defined. It's going to be based on self-definition as determined by those debased amongst us who want the next step. Pedophilia, bestiality, polygamy, polyamory, on down the line. Whatever. It's going to continue. The court went on to say, listen to me now regarding this first premise, the right to marry is fundamental as a matter of history and tradition, but rights come not from ancient sources alone. And then in good communistic fashion, they say, they rise, too, from a better informed understanding of how constitutional imperatives define a liberty that remains urgent in our own era. Many who deem same-sex marriage to be wrong reach that conclusion based on decent and honorable religious or philosophical premises, and neither they nor their beliefs are disparaged here. That's the whole design of the opinion, is to disparage those beliefs. And yet, in hypocritical fashion, they say, we're not disparaging those beliefs. They go on and they say, but when that sincere personal opposition becomes an acted law and public policy, the necessary consequence is to put the imprimatur of the state itself on an exclusion that soon demeans or stigmatizes those whose own liberty is then denied. For most Christians, they agree with the court regarding that matter. They want a secular government. But notice what they say. It demeans or stigmatizes those whose own liberty is then denied. This again goes back to libido dominandi. You have to understand, what liberty means to your average American today is this. I am free to imbibe upon whatever sexual perversion I prefer. You imbibe on your sexual perversion, I'll imbibe on mine, and let's say nothing about each other's sexual perversions. That is what liberty is to most Americans today. That is what liberty means in their minds, is freedom to participate in any sexual perversity that they choose. To each his own is the thinking. They foolishly have believed the lie that how one lives individually has no bearing upon anyone else societally. This is a great lie. It is a great misunderstanding. Such thinking gets fleshed out in such slogans as, how can my marriage to someone of the same sex affect your marriage? And two people loving each other does not adversely affect anyone else's marriage. This is no big deal. The truth is, that's utter nonsense. How you govern your life does affect others, whether for good or for bad. We are not islands unto ourselves. Our actions can and do impact the lives of those around us. But this is the great lie promulgated within our culture, including by our government, and here called upon as the first premise for the justification of the legalization of homosexual marriage being imposed upon all 50 states. Is this very thinking? The third principle the court invoked for their repugnant interpretation of the Constitution is this. Here's what they said right from their opinion. A third basis for protecting the right to marry is that it safeguards children and families, and thus draws meaning from related rights of childbearing, procreation, and education. Without the recognition, stability, and predictability marriage offers, children suffer the stigma of knowing their families are somehow lesser. They also suffer the significant material costs of being raised by unmarried parents, relegated to a more difficult and uncertain family life. So they lay out all this stuff, right? In the midst of saying two men and two women can now marry each other. They talk about marriage's predictability, its stability. And here they are about to rule that the whole country should embrace homosex marriage. They go on and they say, the marriage laws at issue thus harm and humiliate the children of same-sex couples. This does not mean that the right to marry is less meaningful for those who do not or cannot have children. Precedent protects the right of a married couple not to procreate, created by the Supreme Court itself, by the way. So the right to marry cannot be conditioned on the capacity or commitment to procreate. That's like, wow. Like, I've never heard the homosexuals invoke that one before. Something so easily repudiated, yet here is our Supreme Court, the highest court in our nation, stating it as a harbinger of truth to convince us that homosex and homosex marriage is normal and good. So the right to marry cannot be conditioned on the capacity or commitment to procreate. The response is simply a man and a woman can procreate. Whereas a man and a man or a woman can never procreate. It's that simple. And yet here's the highest court of our land invoking such nonsense to justify this type of evil being foisted upon our nation. The fourth principle the court invoked for the repugnant interpretation of the Constitution is this. Here's what they said. Finally, this court's cases and the nation's traditions make clear that marriage is a keystone of the nation's social order. States have contributed to the fundamental character of marriage by placing it at the center of many facets of the legal and social order. There is no difference between same and opposite sex couples with respect to this principle. Yet same-sex couples are denied the constellation of benefits that the states have linked to marriage and are consigned to an instability many opposite-sex couples would find intolerable. It is demeaning to lock same-sex couples out of a central institution of the nation's society, for they too may aspire to the transcendent purposes of marriage. Wouldn't you love to know what those transcendent purposes are in regards to what they think marriage entails? What are these transcendent purposes of marriage, according to our government? I can assure you they do not include any of the three of the great intents of marriage that Scripture reveals. Namely, indissolubility, fidelity, and children. They have undone all three of those. We now have no-fault divorce. Divorce for any reason or no reason at all. Totally denigrating and repudiating the first great intent of marriage, indissolubility. We now have abhorrent filth taking place of all kinds within the context of marriage, adultery, and a list of other things I won't even mention. And then, of course, children. Yeah, we're a childless society. Everybody has their one, their two, or their zero. Very few have more than two. By undoing all three great intents of marriage through law and court opinion, the government has made homosex marriage palatable to many Americans, most of whom participate in the undoings of marriage by our own government through law and policy. The limitation of marriage, this is what they go on to say, the limitation of marriage to opposite-sex couples may long have seemed natural and just, but its inconsistency with the central meaning of the fundamental right to marry is now manifest. This is the Supreme Court in their opinion. We have this new revelation that has come upon us. Now, here is what they said regarding the second principle. We've looked at 1, 3, and 4. Here's what they said regarding the second principle they invoke for the repugnant interpretation of the Constitution. This is where they invoked Griswold. They said, a second principle in this court's jurisprudence is that the right to marry is fundamental because it supports a two-person union unlike any other in its importance to the committed individuals. This, what I just read to you, is what they have reduced the marriage to. It has nothing to do with the three great intents anymore. It has to do with the individual. Two individuals, two contractual individuals, nothing more, are into sex with each other, and when that fades, they're gone. This is what they've reduced marriage to. That's why it's about your happiness. You ain't happy in marriage? Just get out of it. That is the most compelling reason, ask any pastor, why marriages end. One of the two people ain't happy anymore. Ain't happy. And that's because that's what they've made the standard of why you get married. For your happiness. For your individual autonomy to be expressed. And when marriage don't fit into that individual autonomy anymore, you just move on to the next person. They go on and they say, the intimate association protected by this right was central to Griswold versus Connecticut, which held the Constitution protects the right of married couples to use contraception, and was acknowledged in Turner. Same-sex couples have the same right as opposite-sex couples to enjoy intimate association. And then here's what they say next. Are you listening? In light of precedent protecting the right of a married couple not to procreate, it cannot be said the court or the states have conditioned the right to marry on the capacity or commitment to procreate. So in other words, since all you heterosexuals are all contracepting, you ain't having kids anyway, what's the big deal if two men or two women get married now? You ain't having children, they can't have children, it's all fair, it's all good. This is exactly what the court's saying. Now, let me speak here about the weakened and dire state of marriage in America and throughout the West. Marriage has long been in disarray in America. I'm a pastor, I can attest to that. Half the marriages in America end in divorce after 20 years of marriage. Half of them are divorced. Out of the other half that stay married, I can assure you probably 70% to 75% aren't good marriages. And a lot of it has to do with the laws and policies our government has enacted and the culture we've established. And that's a fact, and I'll get to that. In fact, it's precisely because of the state of marriage being weakened and really only a hologram of what it is intended to be that homosexual marriage is even thinkable to people and acceptable to so many others. And this matter of contraception, childlessness, and by that I mean only wanting one or two, is a huge reason why we find this current ruling by the court tolerable to Americans. Carl Zimmerman wrote his magnum opus, Family and Civilization, in 1947. In there, he predicted in 1947 that America would soon see divorce for any reason or no reason at all, which came about in the late 60s, early 70s with no-fault divorce, that we'd soon see legalized abortion, which came about in 1973, and that we'd soon see rampant homosexuality in our culture. Yeah, I think we see rampant homosexuality in our culture. He said that in 1947. He made clear that the beginning of the descent of every civilization or society is when the people no longer want to have children, and by what he meant by that was they only want to have one or two. He said that's the demarcation point. He looked at the Roman civilization, the Greek civilization, he looked at the French and Bolshevik revolutions, amongst others. From the time the Greeks didn't want to have children until they fell to the Romans was 150 years. From the time the Romans didn't want to have children until they fell to the Germanic hordes was nearly 400 years. We have been at a steep decline in the number of children that Americans have now for 150 years. Zimmerman said that the reason that that's the change, that's the beginning when a civilization begins its descent to destruction, he said is this. He said the reason it has to do with childlessness is, he said, because when men want to be husbands and fathers and women want to be wives and mothers, it produces within people virtue. But when men don't want to be husbands and fathers and women don't want to be wives and mothers, it produces within people vice. And that's what we have. An individualistic, self-absorbed, selfish people. You can ask anybody here about what restaurants were like 50 years ago. There weren't nearly as many of them. Now they're full every day of the week, 7 days a week. Why? Because people don't have children anymore. Or they have their one or two, which they treat like a pet, and you know, they put them off into daycare, then the government school, and then off to the brothel, also known as the university. So family's been annihilated. I can tell you from personal testimony that wasn't until about our seventh or eighth child, me and Clara have 11, it wasn't until about our seventh or eighth child that it really sunk into me what I had entered into when I married Clara. Yeah, granted, I'm a slow learner. Most people never come to understand what marriage is because they follow the pattern that this country dictates as to what marriage is. Most have never tasted the depths of the beauty of marriage as God has constructed it because of the fact that they follow the norms regarding marriage that our country has established. How they have repudiated and undone the three great intents of marriage through the force of law. A book I'm working on right now is entitled, Do the Corrupt Morals of the Citizens Cause the Laws of a Nation to be Changed? Or does the government change the laws of a nation to corrupt the morals of the citizens? Right? I was never one for short titles. Laws always seem to accommodate the most base amongst us. When you follow the Supreme Court rulings, as I was doing as I was reading the Obergefell opinion this week, you couldn't help but notice that the government always sides with the minority base amongst us. The most base minority of people amongst us makes that the law, and then you watch all the majority follow suit after that. You know, the wealthy, the well-to-do, they were getting divorced like crazy for a long time in this country. They wanted these laws changed. They wanted the coverture laws changed back in the 1800s. They wanted it all changed to accommodate their filthy lives. Then it gets imposed, but most of the people still weren't divorcing. But then it gets imposed through law, no-fault divorce, and suddenly everybody's getting divorced. And yet most Christians say, oh, it's a waste of time to be involved in anything to do with government or seeing good law established in the nation. Who cares? We should just preach the gospel. I got more to say about that, too. The whole point for the government is you weaken the family so you can strengthen the state. You weaken the family so you can strengthen the state. Just follow the laws. The family has been losing strength. The state has been empowered all along the way. The Supreme Court creates a nation of people practicing contraception with the Griswold decision in 1965, and then 50 years later uses that same decision to justify homosexual marriage. Is that crazy? You should want to have children just because they don't want you to have children. Isn't that a fresh idea? In actuality, you should have children because it's part of the created order of God. And it is one of the three great intents of marriage as seen in Scripture. You should listen to my sermon, A History of Christians Having Children, if you'd like to know more of my thoughts on that. Zimmerman, in his work, Family and Civilization, reveals over and over again how laws are changed by the state. He goes all the way back to the 1800s and talks about coverture laws being changed. And what's amazing is that the Obergefell opinion cites those same law changes from 150 years ago as justification for homosexual marriage. Zimmerman reveals over and over again how laws are changed by the state to attack and weaken the family unit. He also decries the new motivation for marriage. He writes that during the 17th and 18th centuries, listen to me, I'll quote, here's what he says, the minds of the people were being filled constantly with the idea that happiness, as defined by individual egotism, remember, that's the very first principle the Supreme Court appealed to in the Obergefell decision. The minds of the people were being filled constantly with the idea that happiness, as defined by individual egotism, was the goal of life. Marriage and family must justify themselves according to this concept of happiness or be abandoned. Consequently, the family had no understandable objective for its guidance. You think? And that's why so many Americans now and so many Christian Americans say, who cares? It doesn't affect anything. They're so lost in the morass of idiocy we've created, they don't even see the idiocy that's been created. They're blind as bats. If they took a little time to actually read and learn something, instead of just text message and look at the latest slogan on Facebook and every other moronic video that you can watch, just go to YouTube. They would do a little reading and pull themselves out in the present-day milieu in which they reside. They might be able to see, man, this is messed up. Zimmerman went on to say, quote, families now have to be held together more through the efforts of those personally involved than through the pressure of society. Remember, he said that in 1947. He didn't say that 2 days ago after the Obergefell decision in 2015. He said that in 1947. And he had already written off America at that point, said it's not able to be turned around ever in the history of the world when things reach the point we've reached here in 1947. So far he's been right, hasn't he? So we continue down to our destruction and our demise as a civilization, as a nation. So I exhort you, in light of all that, strengthen your marriage. Strengthen your homes. You men, do well by your wives. You wives, respect your husbands. It's important for you to conduct family worship in your home and open the Word of God to your wives and to your children. It's important to have a relationship with your children. Massively important. Because of the culture we've built, most adults don't have a relationship with their own children. Like strangers passing by in the night. All their lives. Strengthen your homes. Keep your faces low to the ground. Pray together. Cry out to God together. Minister together as families. Strengthen your homes. This is extremely important to do. As the culture continues to decline more than ever, you have a need to do this. This whole culture preaches to you, it's all about you. It's all about yourself. What you want. Look, your family's taken away from what you want. There's a million rabbit trails I could follow on this sermon. I got so much to cover. Now let me address some other matters and thoughts regarding this situation in our nation. Let me mention this. The response of the pro-family and Christian groups to this Supreme Court ruling. I want to mention that. Why? Because it's huge. After the ruling, the emails started rolling in to Matt Suella's little computer. I received about 20 emails within 12 hours from pro-family and Christian groups, all declaring homosexual marriage to now be the law of the land. Each one, after declaring that, then asked for money! And then after that, they said they needed the money so they can fight, and the only hope now is a constitutional amendment. I thought to myself, sitting there, wow. Roe v. Wade all over again. Have we learned nothing in 40 plus years? Calls for a federal constitutional amendment all over again. This is all a fiction. Everything they're saying is a fiction. First, the Supreme Court cannot write and impose law. That takes legislators. Second, when one branch of government violates the Constitution, including the Supreme Court, all other areas of government, federal, state, county, or local, have the duty more than ever then to uphold the Constitution and defy that branch of government. That's true federalism. That's how federalism works. Every branch, every area of government possesses lawful authority. One becomes the tyrant, all the rest have the duty to oppose the tyrant. No one should be listening to the Supreme Court decision. And not only are the pro-family and Christian groups loving this ruling, hey, it's a whole new moneymaker for those people, but the GOP is in euphoria. Our governor, Scott Walker, ran to a microphone after the Obergefell ruling as quick as he could to condemn the Supreme Court ruling on homosex marriage. After condemning it, he then went on to say, quote, as a result of this decision, the only alternative left for the American people is to support an amendment to the U.S. Constitution to reaffirm the ability of the states to continue to define marriage. Didn't they tell us that we needed this constitutional amendment to Wisconsin's Constitution in case there were federal activist judges who trampled marriage? So we get the constitutional amendment to our state constitution, an activist judge tramples our state constitution, and they all lie down and now want us to work on yet another piece of paper to write. Get on your little hamster wheel to nowhere. Because that's where it's the bridge to nowhere. The hamster wheel to nowhere. And all the dummies can feel good about themselves. I'm working for a constitutional amendment. Are you kidding me? The man's a fraud. That he has the audacity to even say it is disgusting. You know, the preborn have been waiting for their constitutional amendment for 42 years now, right? Yeah. What Walker said is not the only alternative. Rather, he wants you to think it's the only alternative. The reality here is the GOP loves this ruling because now they can say that they oppose and condemn homosex marriage, which gets them votes, while they keep all the good people on a hamster wheel to nowhere. Let us not forget that Scott Walker couldn't run to the media microphones fast enough when last October a federal judge trampled Wisconsin's state constitution regarding marriage. And here's what Walker said, quote, for us, it's over in Wisconsin. The federal courts have ruled that this decision by this Court of Appeals decision is the law of the land. And we will be upholding it. See, they've all been waiting for the Supreme Court decision because now they know most Americans are so stupid. Well, you gotta listen to
the Supreme Court decision.
So they're happy for that because now they can hide behind that fiction, behind that lie. That's what they just love this. When Walker was questioned by the media after declaring it's over in Wisconsin, it's now the law of the land, we'll be upholding it, he went on to say this, quote, "I'd rather be talking in the future now more about our jobs plan and our plan for the future of the state. I think that's what matters to the kids. It's not this issue." Unquote. The man is a total fraud. The reality is Walker and the GOP love the Supreme Court decision because now they can rail against homosex marriage for votes and put the American people on the political hamster wheel of a pipe dream, the bridge to nowhere, trying to get the elusive constitutional amendment. The truth is, he can defy and should defy this federal opinion by the judiciary. This is known as the doctrine of the lesser magistrates. The doctrine is simply that when the higher ranking civil authority makes unjust or immoral laws, policies, or court opinions, the lower or lesser ranking civil authority has both the right and the duty not to obey the higher authority, and if necessary, to actively resist the higher authority. And that's exactly what they should be doing here. That's true federalism. To learn more about that, you can go to lessermagistrate.com or defytyrants.com. Extremely important for people to understand that doctrine at this hour in our nation. Walker and his GOP cohorts around the nation will now gather in their various states and rewrite their laws to accommodate the very opinion they speak against. Only they, state legislators and the governor, can implement homosexual marriage in their state. The legislators, by rewriting their state laws in compliance with this perverse opinion of the Supreme Court regarding the Constitution, the governor, as the supreme executive of our state, could just say, "It ain't happening." Period. Only he, as the state executive, can force all of state government to recognize this perverse opinion, and he is, while he gets votes from stupid people. Oh, he spoke against the Supreme Court opinion. Hooray! We love you, Scott. Yeah. Why don't you just write "twit" across your forehead and be done with it? Walker's wife and kids were just in the newspaper this past week. Walker's using this. This is an old schlick by the politicians, too. You are opposed to something, so you get votes from all those people, but you have your wife and kids, or wife or kids, hold a different opinion, make that public, so you get votes from those people, too. Well, I don't care about the dummies on the other side. I already know, okay, they're dumb. All right? But why are there so many dummies on our side that they fall for this kind of tripe? Oh, that's right. Because they're busy pursuing materialism and ease. That's why. We were on the overpasses this last week, again, even after the ruling, calling upon the people to prod Governor Walker to defy these lawless federal judges. And so we will continue to do so. Now listen to me. This is hugely important. All these efforts pointed at the federal level to correct this evil are an utter waste of time. This constitutional amendment thing, other ones that I heard about was impeaching the federal judges, changing laws so that the Supreme Court justices don't have lifetime tenure. Oh, here's a great one. A constitutional convention. More meetings, more paper, more pieces of literature. This federal government has been following the Constitution for decades. You think your latest piece of paper means anything? Lesser magistrates call me up, well, how do we defy?
Uphold your state statutes. That's how you defy. The federal government says all these laws don't count in your state no more. You tell them, oh yeah, they do. We're upholding them. And then let the chips fall where they may. Bring the tyrant out of his lair. Make him expose himself for the tyrant he is. If everybody goes along with the tyrant's tyranny, then the tyrant has the benefit of not being seen for the tyrant he is, and he can move on to his next implementation of tyranny. But if brave men do what's just and what's needed, then the tyrant has to respond to that and exposes him to people. Do you understand how important that is? It's not that difficult. No, you don't have to have a meeting. We mean we don't have to have a meeting? We don't have to write another piece of, we don't need another constitutional amendment correcting the constitutional amendment that was trampled by the constitutional amendment that was trampled by the statute that was trampled. Do you mean what? What do you say? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. We're done with talk. We're done with paper. It's time for you to stand in interposition. If you read history, when evil becomes this way, good men had to hazard their lives to put it down. The hour is here. And yet most Christians are still playing with their spiritual tinker toys back at the Moose Lodge called the church building. They're not prodding their magistrates to do what's needed and necessary against a federal tyrant. Rather, they're creating theological excuses to continue their pursuit of materialism and ease. Because that's what it all comes down to. I don't buy it for a minute about your spirituality. We should just preach the gospel. Go tell it to a moron. Don't tell it to me. What that really means is you have one interest in life, materialism and ease. That's all you're interested in. Over 100 years ago, R.L. Dabney, who was a theologian to many and was General Stonewall Jackson's personal chaplain, over 100 years ago, in 1897, he said this, "American conservatism is merely the shadow that follows radicalism as it moves forward towards perdition. Its history," talking about conservatism's history, "has been that it demurs to each aggression of the Progressive Party and aims to save its credit by a respectable amount of growling, but always acquiesces at last in the innovation. What was the resisted novelty of yesterday is today one of the accepted principles of conservatism. It is now conservative only in affecting to resist the next innovation, which will tomorrow be forced upon its timidity and will be succeeded by some third revolution to be denounced and then adopted in its turn." Unquote. This has been going on forever. You don't see it? I can remember when conservatives spoke against homosexuality. Then they embraced homosexuality and began to speak against homosexual marriage. Now, most of them have embraced homosexual marriage. And now they're talking about protecting religious liberties. It's a joke. A joke. A Rasmussen poll came out this last week, which found that there's an all-time high of the number of people in America who believe it's time for the states to openly defy the federal judiciary. In just the last 4 months, it's grown from 25% of the populace to 34%. That's just over a third of the population now believes it's time for open defiance of the federal judiciary. Maybe that's part of the reason my book's selling hundreds of copies each month. Right now, there's men in the field actually opposing. In Alabama, 25 of the 67 counties are refusing to marry homosexuals. In Kentucky, 2 counties are refusing, and this is the one I have more interest in even than the Alabama case, because this has all the markings of my past experience with life of something that can turn into what all the players thought it would never be, including the guy standing in interposition.
There's a male and a female staying in their position in Kentucky. The female seems like she's ready to have a knockdown, drag-out fight. But the guy, he's sitting there saying, let's change the law so people get their marriage license online, so I don't have to be involved in it, because I can't. The governor, his own governor, Steve Beshear, has told him either issue the licenses or resign. He refuses to resign. He said, I'm elected by the people. I will not resign. And he said, I'm willing to go to jail. I will not violate my conscience and issue a marriage license to two men or two women. So the governor's hoping this guy just pees on himself like an outmatched dog and goes away. And this guy's hoping that somebody does something so he doesn't have to get caught up in the grinder. You know, just don't involve me in it because I can't be involved in it. Well, I think Steve Beshear might end up with something than what he thought he was going to end up with. I think the feds might end up with something than what they thought they would end up, because the feds are coming in now. You know, this is huge to them. It's okay if states, you know, enact marijuana laws totally contrary to federal law. But if you enact anything contrary to the killing of the preborn or homosex marriage, the feds are all over you. I tell you something. Look at what the federal government winks at. Look at what their iron fist comes down on. It's very telling. So I'm like, I told Claire, I said, this one I'm watching. I said, I've lived a long life. This has all the indicia of turning into something nobody thought it would be. I'm more interested in this case in Kentucky than I do in all what's going on in Alabama. So we'll see what happens. So anyways, I wrote them both a letter yesterday, sent them a copy of my book, some really good stuff on application and encouragement and things like that, sermon, DVD, just, you know, encouraging them in their stand in defiance of the entire federal government. You know, wouldn't you be like, wow, my worthless little life as a county clerk, you know? How could it ever amount to anything, you know? Other than my pension after 30 years and, you know, my little pin I put on my lapel, 30 years of service. You know, my little dopey job as a county clerk, how could it ever amount to anything? And here you are in this historic situation where you have the ability to defy the entire federal government, your governor, and every other wicked dog on the planet. And you're going to pass that up? But anyways, here's what I wrote to him. I said, Dear County Clerk Davis, thank you for standing in defiance of federal tyranny, so rare in our day. You have encouraged the hearts of many. The interposition of the lower magistrates is necessary and needed at this time in our country's history. I have enclosed a book I have written that will assure you and others that your action is legitimate and proper. This book shows the magistrates and the people what their duty is and exposes the lie of the lower magistrates that they can do no other than, quote unquote, simply obey. I hope it is a blessing to your heart and mind. I read that your governor stated, quote, but my position is clear because I took the same oath they did, talking about you and the other county clerk, and that oath is to uphold that constitutional ruling. Regardless as to what you feel about it, unquote. This is the fiction most governors want people to believe. The truth is, he took an oath to uphold the Constitution and his state constitution, not a court opinion which is repugnant to the Constitution. Now more than ever, his true duty is to uphold the Constitution in the face of judicial tyranny as it is yours. Thank you for your stand. Thank you for hazarding your own life. Thank you for your fealty to Christ and your interposition against such evil. I want you to know that we will rally around you at all costs, with our persons, with our finances, with our prayers. Let us know if there is anything we can do. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Pastor Matthew Truella. Amen. And this is the truth. When you look at the Supremacy Clause, Article 6, Paragraph 2 of the U.S. Constitution, that document that most legislators have never read in their lives themselves, the Constitution. When you look at it, you don't see federal courts mentioned anywhere in the Supremacy Clause, including the Supreme Court, is not mentioned. You know what has supremacy? The Constitution! So when any branch of government violates it, including the Supreme Court, which, by the way, is the one who created the so-called Supremacy Clause, where the Supreme Court gets to decide, when you actually just read it in see-spot-run fashion, it's not there. They have no supremacy. Hence, every other area of government, whether federal, state, county, or local, has the duty to oppose any branch of our government that becomes repugnant or hostile to the U.S. Constitution itself. That's an important point people have to understand. Now, I also want to address briefly the things that are being said by Christian people, which a lot of Christian people are talking about religious liberty being protected. I say fooey on that. Yeah, this Christianity deserves everything it gets. It's a whore. And I'm not going to put 1 ounce of iota into creating laws to, quote-unquote, protect our liberty and waste all my time, money, and effort with that. It's an absurdity. It's already found within the Constitution itself. Most ministers haven't addressed this. You do understand that, right? Just talk to your fellow Christians. Most pastors have never addressed this. They don't talk about homosex to begin with, and they ain't going to talk about homosex marriage. Well, I want to show you a 4-minute clip of T.D. Jakes. Has over 500,000 views. And I like it because it kind of sums up kind of what most of the people said who did address it. Now, it's my opinion that about 4% of America's pulpits, maybe 5%, addressed it properly and denounced it wholesale as it needs to be, like this pulpit is doing. The majority didn't even address it, won't even address it. And then the next majority are all those who said the stupid stuff, where it would have been better if they just said nothing at all. Are we ready with this 4-minute clip on T.D. Jakes? Okay.
Well, it's been an interesting week. I'm sure you've heard of a lot of things to hear about. One of the things that I've been bombarded with is the Supreme Court making a decision about same-sex marriage, and everybody's been texting and tweeting and preachers calling me, what are you going to say? Send me your statement. I'm not really as concerned about this as a lot of people are. I'm really not as concerned about it. I think that we should not lose our mind over the world being the world and the church being the church. This is not a news flash. The world is going to be the world and the church is going to be the church. And you have to understand the difference. The Supreme Court is there to make a decision based on constitutional rights and legalities that fit all Americans. They are not debating scripture. They're just not debating scripture. I guarantee you that they weren't in there looking at Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 and weighing it against the policies. We have bought into all of this rhetoric about America being a Christian nation. I like to say that America has a lot of Christians in it. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's a Christian nation. This is not a theocratic form of government. It's a democratic form of government. And so you have to understand and just calm down and relax. But what we do need to watch is that our religious freedom is also respected and protected, so that we don't have to get caught up in the winds of the world and go the way the world is going. Amen? And so we need to watch that as we grow up with an ever-changing society, and our society is becoming more and more pluralistic. There is nothing to say that America will always, that Christianity will be the dominant religion in this country. I hope it will. I hope it will. It's up to us. It's up to us. But we have stopped witnessing. We stopped winning souls. Anybody who doesn't believe like we believe, we don't talk to them anymore. Anytime you segregate yourself, you isolate yourself, and you diminish yourself. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And so we need to change as a church too. We need to start reaching out to all types of people and preaching to them and ministering to them and sharing our faith with them. I don't mean on Sunday morning. I mean in the mall. I mean in the grocery store. I mean while you're getting your hair done. It's time for you to be a real Christian. I mean a real Christian and win people to Jesus Christ. And you can start in your own house. Talk to me, somebody. You can start in your own house. But don't write me anymore and call me about that other stuff. People are saying to me, if you say something, it'll stop it. I say, am I God? The Supreme Court stopped because this is Jake's priest of message. Say something about it, Bishop. Let me tell you something. God is still in control. God is still in control. I don't think they heard me. Let me try y'all. God is still in control. God is still in control. God is still in control.
So there you have it. Pure pietism. Keep your Christianity in your private little world. It has nothing to do with the governance of nations at all. Should have nothing to do with your politics. God's in control. Hey, God's in control. Now I can assure you that when he says God's in control, most people don't think of the endearing, deep doctrine of sovereignty in a proper way. How most Christians understand this little saying after you've been told, oh, don't worry about this. Don't worry about this. The way they take this is, the way they interpret God is in control is, you can go back to your pursuit of materialism and ease. That's exactly how they take it. Don't worry about this. How many times did he say that? This is no big deal. I don't view this as a big thing. That little buzz slogan, God's in control. You know why Christians latch onto that? To hear them get all excited about that? Not because of the deep, endearing doctrine of sovereignty. Nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the fact that what he's saying to them in their minds is, you can go back to your pursuit of materialism and ease. He makes a big deal about preaching. Did you notice that? Because see, after you've said, let's not pay any attention to the 10-ton elephant sitting in the living room, you know, homosex marriage, pretend that isn't there. Well, then you got to do something to like make the faithful think that they're spiritual in ignoring the 10-ton elephant sitting in the room. So he appeals to the usual, we should just preach the gospel. That's that whole mentality, we should just preach the gospel. That's what he was appealing to. It's another great slogan of the pietists. This is an absurdity. First off, no one just preaches the gospel. Do you ever use the toilet? Do you ever brush your teeth? You don't just preach the gospel. Do you ever take your wife out? Do you ever go on a walk with your kids? You don't just preach the gospel. So first off, nobody just preaches the gospel. And secondly, did you ever notice that you're only told we should just preach the gospel when politics is brought up? When you mention how the laws are getting bad in our nation, how we should probably maybe get involved to see good laws enacted in our nation, oh, we should just preach the gospel. It's not brought up when someone announces the latest potluck at the fellowship hall. It's not brought up when the church softball team is forming. No one jumps up and says, wait a minute, we should just preach the gospel. No, it's only brought up when something political is suggested. Did you ever notice that? I hope you did. Because that's the reality. So this is all part of pietism. It's part of the whoredom of our present form of American Christianity that we have here in our country. So T.D. Jakes did his job, as did most ministers in this country, putting them all back to sleep. It ain't no big thing. It's no big deal. The Supreme Court tells bold lies throughout their written opinion and show their alliance with the most depraved men amongst us when you read their decision. Here's one of the things they said. The petitioners, talking about the sodomites, acknowledge this history, talking about the history of marriage being between a man and a woman, but contend that these cases cannot end there. Were there intent to demean the revered idea and reality of marriage, the petitioner's claim would be of a different order. But that is neither their purpose nor their submission. To the contrary, it is the enduring importance of marriage that underlies the petitioner's contentions. So they're siding with these filthy men and women, and then in the middle of it all saying they're not demeaning or belittling marriage, nor do they have any desire to do so. Let's run the 1 minute video clip of Mesha Gessen, who is a heralded homosexual activist whose writings get play from New York Times to the LA Times and around the world. The press love her. Here's what she said to a crowd, to a cheering crowd, not too long ago.
I also think equally that it's a no-brainer that the institution of marriage should not exist. So, that causes my brain some trouble. And part of it, why it causes me trouble, is because fighting for gay marriage generally involves lying about what we're going to do with marriage when we get there. You know, because we lie that the institution of marriage is not going to change. And that is a lie. The institution of marriage is going to change, and it should change. And again, I don't think it should exist. I don't like taking part in creating fictions about my life. That's sort of not what I had in mind when I came out 30 years ago.
So, the institution of marriage should not exist, and the crowd goes wild, and the highest court in our nation says, this wasn't brought to do anything but help build the revered institution of marriage. I want to address briefly this whole idea of people declaring that the state should get out of the marriage business. Okay, I've had a million people write to me, well, I just believe the state shouldn't be involved in marriage. Well, here's a newsflash for you. The state has been involved in marriage in Western civilization for 2,500 years. It's never not going to be involved in marriage. And I can assure you, after reading the Obergefell case, they're going to be involved in marriage now more than ever. So you can live in your little fuzzy world of, you know, denial. I just think government shouldn't be involved at all. Should get out of the marriage business altogether. Dumb. Because they're going to be. Now, I don't marry people with marriage licenses. I never have. 27 years as a pastor, I've never involved myself in marriage licensure because I believe it's an overreach by the state. So I don't participate in that. I've been reported to the Attorney General of our state and the District Attorney of our state. They've never prosecuted me. Why? Because I believe they know they don't have a leg to stand on anyways. It's a voluntary contract that you enter into yourself foolishly. But I do believe that the magistrate has the duty to uphold the law and word of God and the created order of God within their laws and within their statutes. First off, homosexuals should be prosecuted and criminalized. It's a crime. We're only at this point now because we declared that to be legal, which God declares to be illegal. Secondly, the state should outlaw anyone getting married in a homosexual union. In Rome, in 365 AD, you had your first laws ever enacted which criminalized homosexual marriage. That didn't mean that homosexual marriage was legal. What it meant was many of the civil authorities at that time were homosexuals, and they were marrying publicly. Nero himself did that twice, married two of his sodomite lovers publicly. It was never legal, but it was their way to do it, to besmirch marriage. So in 365 AD, they outlawed it. Understand? And that's exactly what should happen here. There should be laws against any homosexual marriage. There should be laws which prosecute homosexual activity, plain and simple. One of the things the homosexuals always bring up to me is, oh, you just want, I should say, the homosexuals are their supporters. There's more of their supporters than there are of them. One of the things they always bring up to me is this. They say, oh, you just want to put policemen in everybody's bedroom. The truth of the matter is this. For over 1,500 years, homosexuality was outlawed throughout Western civilization, most often with the death penalty. And during all that time, nobody was putting anybody in anyone's bedroom. The point of those laws were to suppress that activity from the public venue. And haven't we seen what happens when you don't have those laws in place? Look how rapidly at what we've become in this nation since we removed those anti-sodomy laws. Isaiah 3, verses 8 and 9 says, because your tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory, the look on your countenance witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. You know, it's pretty sad when good men think the most important thing they have to say or they need to say because of the milieu of the culture, present milieu of the culture, is, I don't hate homosexuals. Why don't we talk about how I love my wife, I love my children, I love Christ. I don't allow that type of perversion to be going on in the midst of the nation in which I reside. I take umbrage with it and I do everything I can to stop it through the force of law. Because it should be stopped through the force of law. Let's stand up. We'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, we give thanks and we give praise to You for this time that we had to talk about this subject as long as it went. Lord, we ask and pray that You use it for good in each one's heart and with each one's mind. Father, I ask and pray that we would think well on what was declared here today, that we would be true and faithful to You in the midst of the culture in which we reside, and that we would strengthen our homes, that we would do right by our spouse, that we would do right by our children, that we do right by You, O God. Father, I ask and pray that You strengthen our hearts and our minds in the days ahead to deal with all the absurdities that we will be confronted with most often from those who name Your name. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated, and we're going to take communion at this time. You can feel free to take communion as long as you're a Christian. You don't have to be a member of this church or something like that to take communion. But if you're not a Christian, we ask that you not take communion, as the Lord's table is only for believers to observe. And we observe His table every week at Mercy Seat. We do that because it's the tradition of the church to do so, the pattern laid out by the early church. We follow in that pattern. We also do it because of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, when he said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Hallelujah. So His table points to the fact that we obtain right standing with God through Christ alone. Because at His table, there's just two elements. Fruit of the vine representing His shed blood, and the bread representing His body, and nothing else. That's all that's at Christ's table. There isn't these two elements plus a list of how many good deeds I did, or a list of how holy I've been living my life. It's these two alone. The good works that I do, the holy living that I display, those things are the result of my saving faith in Christ. In other words, I don't do good works to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, I do good works because I have obtained His acceptance. And that's an important distinction we're reminded of here at His table. And it's very easy for us to think it's Jesus plus me, my goodness, which gives me right standing with God. This reminds us, no, it's through Christ alone. Whether a Christian for 5 seconds or 55 years, we can always only approach God through His Son, plus nothing. Amen? That's why the writer of the Hebrews calls it a great salvation. Praise His holy name. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in You and give thanks to You for this time that we have here at Your table. Use it for good in our lives. May we think well on this great salvation. Apostle Paul penned in Ephesians, Lord. He talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, I ask and pray that we would see more of those riches, that we would understand better the greatness of the salvation. Lord, I ask and pray that we live our lives in service to Him who died in our stead, for surely we should have been put to death for our sins. But He died in our place, so that if we believe in Him, we can have forgiveness of our sin. We thank You for this, Lord Jesus. Now we live our lives in service to You, who died in our stead. We ask that You be glorified, O God. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's partake together. Let's stand and we'll worship Him. And then I'll close in prayer. Praise and honor to You, O God. We thank You for this time that we had to look at this grievous situation in our nation. Lord God, You see how we have a Christianity that is incapable of reforming itself. And we see Your wisdom and Your sovereignty in judging it, destroying it, O God. Lord, we just ask and pray that we would be true to You through it all. And I ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.